Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning on this Palm Sunday, the anniversary of the day that our Lord rode into Jerusalem, knowing that it would be less than a week until he was crucified for our sins. Father, we pray that you would help to keep us mindful of what this time of year is really about. We pray that this would be a time of renewed fire in our heart to serve you and to live for you. Help us, Father, not to be lackadaisical or complacent in our Christian walk. But, Father, put a desire in our hearts to be the men and women that you have called us to be. And I pray your blessing would go out on your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, for the last several weeks, we've been working our way through the book of Revelation. And as much as I'm enjoying studying about future prophecy and learning these things about the end time events, I believe that it was very important that we take a little intermission from that study for the next 2 weeks in honor of Palm Sunday, and then of course next Sunday for Easter. It's pretty obvious that today is Palm Sunday. It says so on the calendar. We got a big box of palm branches back there, and the kids were in here waving them back and forth. This is the anniversary of the day that the Lord Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that donkey to publicly present himself as king. Now, it's also the beginning of what is referred to as Passion Week. This would be the last week that Jesus Christ would spend on earth before being crucified. Now, last year at this time, we did a little two-part series on the events of Passion Week, and this year we're going to do something pretty similar to that. What we're going to be doing is examining the events that took place that week, beginning with Jesus' entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And we're going to move through those events day by day until we come to the event that is the very foundation of our Christian faith, the resurrection of our Lord from the dead on that very first Easter Sunday, now nearly almost 2,000 years ago. Well, you know, maybe some folks, hopefully none of you, but maybe some folks are saying, well, you know, why is it so important that we really have a good understanding of what took place that week? Well, because the events that occur in this portion of Scripture that talk about the last week of the life of Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection, they give us assurance of our own salvation. Now, if the Son of God had refused to go to the cross, our sin debt would have never been paid. There would be no hope for any of us ever getting into heaven. It's also important not only that we know about his crucifixion, but about his resurrection. Why is it so important that we know the truth about the resurrection of the Lord? Well, first, because it gives us confidence in our own eternal security. 1 Corinthians 15:17 tells us, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sin. Secondly, we need to know the truth about the resurrection of the Lord so we can be effective witnesses for him. You know, the Easter season is a great time to share your faith with somebody and tell them what this Easter season is truly about. It's not just rabbits and painted eggs, guys. That's not what the season's truly about. And we need to take these opportunities to share the truth about the Lord Jesus with a lost world. Now, if you don't know the facts yourself, how can you be a good witness? You can't. But we're called to be good witnesses for the Lord. 1 Peter 3:15 says that as Christians, we are to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks us to give the reason for the hope that we have. So my prayer for this week and next week, that is when we get done with our messages today and then for Easter Sunday, all of us here at Woodburn Bible Church, members, regular attenders, and even visitors alike, will be better prepared to share the gospel message with somebody. Now, for our purposes today, we will be starting in the 21st chapter of Matthew, right where our scripture reading came from. But the story of Palm Sunday and Passion Week is also included in the books of Mark, Luke, and John. They're in all four gospel accounts. And we're going to draw some of our information from those books as well. Now, we begin our story as Jesus is approaching. He and his disciples are approaching the villages of Bethphage and Bethany. And I believe we've got a map Probably about the middle of your screen, you should see that those two villages are very, very close together, and they're not too far from Jerusalem. It's about 2 miles east of Jerusalem is where the village of Bethphage is at. Now, they were on their way to Jerusalem for the Passover celebration, which was still 5 days away. Passover is the day that the Jews celebrate their deliverance from slavery out of Egypt, okay? It's kind of like it's a big day of independence for them. It's kind of the equivalent of our American 4th of July. Passover for the Jews is the day they celebrate being delivered out of bondage and becoming independent. Now, the Passover celebration, unlike the 4th of July, lasts for a whole 7 days. Now, we begin on Sunday. Jesus tells two of his disciples, hey, you guys go ahead into town. Here's exactly where I want you to go. Here's the house I want you to go to. When you get there, you're going to find a donkey and her little colt's going to be tied up there. You bring them to me. And if anybody comes out and goes, hey, what are you guys doing? You just tell them the Lord needs them. And when he gets done with them, he's going to send them right back. And those guys won't give you any trouble. They're going to let you bring those animals to me. Now, those guys went into town and what happened? Sure enough, it was exactly as the Lord told them. They went and got those donkeys. Some people came out and asked them what they were doing. They told them the Lord needs them. And the guy said, okay, go ahead. And when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday, on that donkey, the words of the prophet Zechariah were fulfilled. And we read those in our scripture reading today. Hundreds of years before Christ was even born, the prophet Zechariah said in his book in chapter 9, verse 9, say to the daughter of Zion, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, as Jesus rode into town that day, we're told that the people began to shout, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna means to save now. You see, many people who were in Jerusalem for the Passover, they had heard about the mighty miracles that the Lord had performed. Many of them had even seen him heal the sick or heal the blind. Or in the case of Lazarus, who we'll talk about here in a little bit, even be raised from the dead. People knew these things. There were many folks in Jerusalem for the Passover that really did believe Jesus was who he claimed to be. He was the Messiah. But these folks were in error because they didn't realize what the scriptures foretold. They were looking for a Messiah to deliver them from the power of the Roman government. They wanted a military leader like they had in the Old Testament days, back in the time of the judges, to come in, destroy their enemies, and give them freedom. We know Jesus didn't come for that purpose. He came to deliver them from the power of sin and death and save their souls. Now, we're told that when he came riding into town, many people threw palm branches out into the road. This is a symbol of military victory. It's a lot like today when our war heroes come home and we have a parade and the streamers and the confetti and the ticker tape and all that's flying. This was what was done with the palm branches back in those days. Now, Mark's account of this incident tells us that after Jesus entered Jerusalem, he went into the temple and he looked around a little bit, but since it was already starting to get late, he left and went back to the village of Bethany with the apostles, and that's where they spent the night. Now, the next day was Monday. Jesus goes back into Jerusalem. This is the day that Jesus cleared out or cleansed the temple. Now, before we examine this event, we need a little more background on the Passover so we'll understand why Jesus did what he did. It was required in those days that every Jew come to Jerusalem for the Passover and they bring a lamb with them to sacrifice. You see, the lamb would be killed, its blood would be poured out on the altar, and that would cover the sins of the family. Now, that night, the night of the Passover, the family would gather around and they would eat that little lamb. Now, this was done to remind the Jews of how hundreds of years earlier, they took the blood of a lamb and they smeared it around the door frame of their house. So when the angel of death came rolling through Egypt that night, he would see the blood over the Israelite door frame and would pass them by. while the firstborn of Egypt was all struck down that night. Now, the lamb and that blood were both looking forward to the coming Messiah, the Lamb of God, who by the shedding of his own blood would take away the sin of the world. Now, some of these folks had to travel a great distance to get to Jerusalem, and they were walking or they were riding animals. So it took a long time to get there, and a lot of these folks couldn't bring a lamb with them. It was impossible. God knew long time before it was going to be that way in generations to come. So hundreds of years earlier, he told his servant Moses, "Look, Moses, when I show your descendants the town that will be my town, where I want my temple to be set up, where I'm going to dwell, it's going to be required that everybody comes to that place and brings a sacrifice. However, if the distance is too far for them to travel with an animal, they need to sell their little lamb in the town they live in. They can bring the money, and when they get to the town where my temple will be set up, they can buy a lamb, and then they can sacrifice it." Well, hey, that was a pretty good system, except for one thing. The sinful heart of man got involved in that process. Jesus gets to the temple, and he sees merchants in there who are changing money, and they're also selling lambs and other sacrificial animals, but they're not doing it to help the Passover be a holy day. They're doing it for the sole purpose of lining their pockets. That's why those guys were out there. And when Jesus sees what's going on, he's compelled to take some action. Now, our Lord is often referred to as the gentle Jesus. And that's true. That is true. But these folks are about to see a completely different side of the Lord. He's not going to be the gentle Jesus here in a minute. We're told that the Lord walked into the middle of this crowd and that he started turning over the tables of the money changers. He started running those merchants off. He ran them completely out of the temple courtyard. Now, in John's account of this story, we read that Jesus actually took some cords. He twisted them together and he formed a whip out of them and he drove the people out. That's hardly an example of the gentle Jesus. Jesus was behaving here with righteous indignation because his father's house was being made a mockery of. Now, the Lord says here, he told them as he was running them out, "My house is a house of prayer, but you're turning my father's house into a den of thieves." Now, this should be a warning to all of our churches today who seem to be a lot more interested in getting money in that collection plate than they are in saving souls for the Lord. We need to make sure our focus is on the right thing. Now, after Jesus cleared out the temple, we're told that he spent the rest of the day healing the blind, the lame, and the sick. I love that part of this story. One minute, we see Jesus in righteous anger. He's in the temple and he's cleaning house. He's throwing these guys out left and right. And the next minute, he's humble, he's kind, he's loving and caring, and he's healing every sick person that came to him. You see, our Lord could be tough when he needed to be, but he also had a tender heart for those folks who needed help the most. And we read that as that day came to a close, the Pharisees and the chief priests and the other religious rulers in that day, they were very angry about Jesus doing the things he did, and they began to look for a way to kill him. Now, the next day was Tuesday. Jesus gets up. Where does he go? Straight back into the temple, and he starts teaching again. And you know who we don't read was there? The money changers and the merchants. They didn't come back. But these religious leaders, the Pharisees and the chief priests, they muster their courage, and they come out and they say to Jesus, "Hey, who do you think you are? Who gave you the authority to do those things that you've been doing?" Jesus begins to teach in parables. All of these lessons that he's teaching portray these religious leaders in a very, very negative light. Now, we don't have time to go into any of those parables today because we're just going to run out of time if we do that. But needless to say, we can be sure that these Pharisees knew Jesus realized the kind of men they were. He saw them for who they really were, And he called them out on the carpet and told it like it was. Now, the climax of the Lord's teaching that day was when he calls out all the religious leaders in front of the crowd, and he condemns them right to their faces. He tells these Pharisees and chief priests that they are hypocrites, fools, and blind guides. He denounces them for the way that they lord their positions of authority over the other people, and he says, you guys are like whitewashed tombs. You look all clean and shiny on the outside, but on the inside, you're full of corruption and dead men's bones. He knew their hearts were evil. He calls them snakes and broods of vipers and tells them that they were condemned to hell because of the evil that was in their hearts and because of their wicked deeds. Now, talking like that to those guys was something that just wasn't done in those days. But the Lord wasn't afraid. He didn't back down. He told the truth. And because of that, the religious leaders hated him and wanted to kill him all the more. Now, we're told that when Jesus finished saying these things, once again, he went back to the village of Bethany to spend the night. Now, the village of Bethany was the town where one of Jesus' closest friends lived. His name was Lazarus. Lazarus had two sisters, Mary and Martha. Now, there's a story in the gospel accounts that many of you are familiar with. There came a point where Lazarus got sick and he died. And they buried the man. 4 days after he had been put in the tomb, the Lord Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Many people heard about that. They saw Lazarus. They knew he was dead. Well, now he was alive. And because of that miracle, they put their faith and trust in Jesus. So the people who were the religious leaders in those days, they decided they didn't just want to kill Jesus. The scriptures say that they certainly were entertaining thoughts of killing Lazarus as well, because they thought, well, hey, if we kill Jesus and we kill Lazarus, we can debunk that story about Jesus raising him from the dead and say it was all made up. So we'll just kill both of them. These are the pastors and preachers of the day that are plotting this, friends. And I want to tell you, just because a man stands in a pulpit in the middle of a church doesn't mean he's a good man. Now, I'm not telling you to distrust me, but I would encourage every one of you, even if you've been coming here for 50 years, don't take my word for it. When I'm preaching, have your Bible open. Make sure I'm telling you the truth. And if there's something you don't quite understand, something that maybe I don't explain well, call me, and I'll be happy to talk to you about it and make sure we get it resolved. Now, we're told also that Lazarus's sister Mary, she was the one who came to the Lord Jesus, broke that expensive bottle of perfume, remember, poured it on his feet, and then she wiped his feet off with her hair. And the people who saw that were like, wait, what's going on here? We don't understand this. Jesus explained to them this was being done to anoint him for his burial, which was going to be a short time away. Now, we don't have a lot of details about what happened on Wednesday, but what we do know that as the week progressed, the religious leaders, they got more bold in their plans to kill the Lord. Now, we're also told in Luke's gospel that somewhere around this time, Satan entered in to Judas Iscariot. He was one of the 12 apostles, and he went to the chief priests to discuss with them how he might betray the Lord into their clutches. Well, when the chief priests and the Pharisees hear about his willingness to help them, these guys are overjoyed. The scriptures say that they were delighted. They were giddy like schoolgirls because they thought, we're finally going to get our hands on this guy. And we're told that they gave Judas 30 pieces of silver. You might be interested to know that 30 pieces of silver was the price of a slave in those days. And that was the exact amount they gave him for the Lord Jesus. And then we're told that Judas laid in wait and looked for an opportunity when he might hand Jesus over to him. Now, Thursday was the very first day of the Passover celebration. Passover would begin at sundown. So Jesus and the apostles, they needed a place to eat that Passover meal. Once again, Jesus tells them, hey, go into town. Here's where I want you to go. You're going to meet a man. He'll take you to a room. You guys get that all set up. I'll come and see you this evening, and we'll have the Passover meal. Now, that's exactly how it went down. The apostles got into town. They ran into this guy. They said, hey, we need a room. He showed them where it was at. They got everything ready. That night, the Lord Jesus comes, and they all have the Passover meal together. And it was during this time that the Lord Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to him, and he said, take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then we're told also that he took the cup and he said, take this cup and drink. This is my blood, which is poured out for the remission of your sin. Do you see what was happening here, beloved? This Passover meal became the very first Lord's Supper, or what we commonly refer to as communion. Now, during communion, when we as believers in the Lord Jesus partake of the bread and the cup, we're looking back to remember the sacrifice that he made for us. We're looking back to see that it was his body that was broken. It was his blood that was shed to wash away our sin. But here we see Jesus having communion with his disciples in preparation for his death. Now, after Jesus did these things, we're told that he began to talk to the apostles and he said, I'm going to be killed very soon. But take heart, because 3 days later, I'm coming back from the dead, guys. And he also told them that a major contributing factor in his death was going to be that one of them, one of the 12, would betray him into the hands of his enemies. Now, when they heard that, they couldn't believe it. They started saying, Lord, it's not me, is it? Surely I would never betray you, would I? It's not me. Then the apostle Peter steps up and he says, Lord, even if everybody else, if all these other guys turn away from you, I'm going to stand by your side, even if it means prison or death. I will never betray you. And the Lord tells him, Peter, before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you're going to deny 3 times that you even know who I am. And then we're told that the Lord looks at Judas Iscariot and he says, what you're about to do, do it quickly. None of the apostles had any idea what Jesus was talking about, but Judas knew. He got up and went out, and it was night. After the rest of the apostles and the Lord finished dinner, we're told that they sang a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives. On the lower slopes of the Mount of Olives, there's a place called the Garden of Gethsemane. And that's where Jesus took the apostles, and he said to them, you guys sit here while I go and pray. And then he took Peter, James, and John. He said, you guys come with me. We're going a little further. And we're told that he became very troubled and very distressed. And he said, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. You guys stay here and keep watch. And we're told that he walked a short distance from those three. And he knelt down and he prayed, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. Yet, not what I will, but what you will. See, even in the face of death, death upon a cross, our Lord was obedient to the will of God the Father. And when he returned from praying, he found Peter, James, and John, they were asleep. And he says, couldn't you guys keep watch for 1 hour? They were embarrassed. They didn't know what to say. The Lord left again. He went and prayed the same prayer a second time. He came back and he found them asleep again. And we're told that they didn't have any excuse. They didn't know what to tell the Lord. They were embarrassed. They just kind of hung their heads. And he left a third time and he prayed the same thing. And when he returned, once again, he found them asleep. Luke tells us that when Jesus prayed, he was in so much distress that he prayed so hard that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. Now, when Jesus returned, like I said, the third time, the apostles were asleep again. Jesus says, hey, you guys need to get up. The hour of my betrayal has come. Matter of fact, look, here comes my betrayer right now. Now, just as Jesus was speaking those words, Judas Iscariot comes, and with him, we've got an angry mob. These guys have clubs. There's a detachment of soldiers with them that got swords and spears. And they all gather around the Lord and the apostles, and they start to close in on him. And I think last year it was right about this time that we ran out of time and I had to stop the message and tell you all to come back next week. But we got a little bit of time left, so we're not going to stop here this year. We'll push on just a little bit further. This detachment of soldiers and this angry mob and Judas Iscariot that gather around the Lord and the apostles. And remember, these guys had been sent here by who? The religious leaders of the day. The guys who were the synagogue rulers. The guys who worked in the temple. The ones who were supposed to tell the common folks the way to heaven. And you see that they were murderers in their hearts. Now, Judas had arranged a sign by which he would betray the Lord. He said, when we get there, the man that I approach and greet with a kiss, he's the man you want. Now, there was nothing strange about that. The kiss was the customary greeting in that part of the world in those days. It's not any different than us shaking hands today. It's the same thing. Now, we're told that as Judas approached the Lord, Jesus looked at him and he said, friend, do you betray me with a kiss? See, this was the same thing as shaking somebody's hand and saying, how you doing, buddy? Knowing that that person's going to have a knife stabbed in their back. This is the ultimate act of betrayal. Judas approaches him like he's a close friend, knowing full well he's diming him out to the guys that are going to kill him. Now, Mark tells us that after Judas greets the Lord with a kiss, there's a group of armed men who came out. They grab Jesus and they place him under arrest. Now, for those of you who know what happens later in the night, we tend to be kind of rough on the Apostle Peter, because we know here in just a little bit, he's going to be in the courtyard of the high priest denying that he even knows the Lord. We judge him kind of harshly for that a lot of times. But at this point in our story, the Apostle Peter proves he's no coward. As Jesus and his disciples are being surrounded, they look around. They're greatly outnumbered. They don't have a chance. We're told that Peter draws his sword. Now, by doing this, he's basically telling these guys, hey, man, you want him? You're going to have to come through me. I'm not going down without a fight. And he swings his sword at a man named Malchus, who was the high priest's servant. And he cuts his ear clean off. Peter chops this guy's ear completely off with a sword. Now, the Lord steps in front of Peter and he goes, hey, that's enough, man. Put your sword away. The Lord knew exactly what was going to happen. And yet he tells this man who would defend him, you need to stand down and put that sword away. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? I know what's going on here, but all of these things must be fulfilled, because that's what the scriptures say must happen. And even though Jesus knows that this crowd who was there hates him and wanted to kill him, we're told that he still showed one final act of kindness to his enemies late that night. He approaches this man, Malchus, who had just had his ear chopped off with a sword. This guy's bent over, hollering and bleeding all over the place, holding the side of his head. And the Lord reaches out to his enemy and he touches the side of his head. His ear is restored and he is completely healed. That angry mob, that didn't sway them a bit. We're told that they tied the Lord up, they bound his hands, and they led him away. And all of his disciples, they deserted him. They ran off. They fled. They left him there by himself. Well, almost all of them. We are told in John's gospel account that Peter followed at a distance. And we also know from later on in that gospel that John was there with him. So these two guys, they hid somewhere there close. And as the soldiers and the crowd started to take Jesus away, they followed a safe distance behind because they wanted to see what was going to happen to the Lord. And so here we are with the Lord now under arrest, being tied up and led away late on that Thursday night. And that's where our message for today does have to come to an end. Now, next week, we're going to pick up the action right here. And I pray that you can make it back next week for Easter Sunday to hear the rest of this story. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the Word of God that gives us 100% assurance of our eternal security. We know because of the scene that's playing out before us right now, the events that are unfolding so quickly as the earthly life of our Lord is about to be taken. We know that as these things continue to unfold, they show us the way of salvation. Father, as gruesome as a scene as the crucifixion was, we are so thankful that you loved us enough to send your only Son, that he would give his life on that cross to save sinners like us. Father, we know that there's no other way to heaven but by putting our faith and trust in his finished work on that cross. We thank you so much for this time of year when we reflect back on the price that he paid, his death, his burial, his resurrection. And because you raised him from the dead, we know that we have hope of the resurrection as well. Father, I pray that you would be with everyone that's gathered here today, that you would be with every family that's represented here in a mighty way this week. Bring them all back on Easter Sunday that we might hear the rest of this awesome story. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.